heaven just got a little bit closer, I think, for these faithful saints that have gone on. Because there's no speaker, we have, the mics are picking up sound, but somehow the amplifiers are not going through the speaker. So I'm wondering if everybody can hear me fairly well. I guess those that can't won't understand what I was saying. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We're looking today at the first four trumpets, but I'd like to read the whole chapter for our context to pick it up. Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's look to the Lord briefly for his help. Father, we thank you for your word, and we would pray, Lord, today that by your Spirit you would open our understanding, enlighten our hearts and minds. And Lord, those things that are given to us, you say, are freely given to us. We thank you we have this teacher, the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, reveal what's necessary for us today. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this blowing of the trumpets, this opening of the six seals, takes us to the halfway point of the tribulation period. It divides the dividing line between what Matthew calls the beginning of sorrows and the time of great tribulation. It's a time that later on you find some visions that are brought up where the beasts rising out of the sea, the witnesses, witnessing in Jerusalem. There's many things that are happening simultaneously. But what we have in the seals and the trumpets, basically we have the chronological outline of the book of Revelation. The opening of this first six or seven seals is the first half of the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows. God is not directly acting on the earth. What the living creatures that invite John to come and see, and then we see the natural consequences of man's own desires just brought out, and the results of them in those seals. We don't read about God or his angels acting in a direct manner in the opening of the first four seals. But in the opening of the sixth seal, there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. It's a prelude, we might say, to wrath being poured out upon the earth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we read these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's what we're seeing here, is the wrath of God revealed from heaven. Now you recall back in chapter 6, verse 17, where in anticipation of this day, after all the seals had been opened up, there was now the whole earth was in waiting and anticipation of the judgment of God. And what they say in verse 16, the great men, the free men, everybody said to the rocks and the mountains, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven. Now, if you go to chapter 8, we read there that there's an angel. That angel comes, he offers incense, that it goes up before the Lord at the golden censer. And he offers that incense with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints, chapter 6, verse 10, we read there, the prayers were, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth dwellers. So now the wrath of God is coming down up in answer to that prayer, the prayers of those saints. This is not worship that's going up there. Worship we saw in chapter 5, 4 and 5. This is, Lord, how long are those innocents and the martyrs and their blood that was shed? How long before you bring justice upon the earth? The Lord has withheld justice until this very day. It's an age of grace. It's a withholding of God's wrath, even until we see this point here in chapter 8, where finally an angel comes forward and he takes the coals from off the altar of burnt offering, puts it in a censer. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. The wrath of God being revealed from heaven. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then the angels begin to sound. So far, during the seals, there was nothing. It was silent. There was a voice in heaven, but nothing on earth. It was just, "Come and see," said the beast to John. But now, a public announcement is made, a trumpet. It is a loud warning. God is beginning to act now, and his wrath is going to be revealed from heaven. And then we read here in verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth." As the wrath of God revealed from heaven, he flung the fire, the angel flung the fire to the earth. And here's the first direct result, is that hail, fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, how do you interpret these things? Hail, fire, and so on. As you go further on here, some of these become very difficult to interpret in a literal sense. We know that there are many symbols and signs, and we know that right from verse 1 it says that the Lord was revealing through his angel to his servant by signs, making it known by signs. Now, our respected brother, William MacDonald, in his commentary, he says very simply, he says, "I would like to interpret it literally." Now, that's a good method of interpretation, a good principle. Wherever you can interpret something literally, if it makes sense, then seek no other sense. Because you can get into the habit of allegorizing things. However, as I'm reading it through carefully and comparing my notes with many writers, it would seem that you could also look at it from a symbolic point of view. Now, there's an unexpected benefit by doing so. The symbols, can only be interpreted by Scripture itself. There's no sense with using our imagination to interpret symbols from our own experience or our own education. You have to do it from the Scriptures. Now, the unexpected benefit from that is that if you go back into the Scriptures to interpret these symbols, like hail, we'll look at hail in a moment, what does hail symbolize in the Scriptures? Literal hail or metaphorical hail? We'll find that the benefit is that the Scriptures themselves become much more three-dimensional or multidimensional. When we read the Old Testament prophets, for example, to search for meanings of some of these symbols, the meanings of the Old Testament becomes much more alive. Scripture is now more a unified whole. When we read, often, most of us, when we read the Old Testament, it seems far off, time, distant. We don't understand half of what the prophets are saying. We read it, and we get a few little things here and there, a little pet phrases, but we don't really understand. But when you come and you try and dig into the Scriptures and then try to understand what some of these symbols in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is a consummation of all that has gone before. It's the grand finale. It should incorporate everything that has been said up to that point and then give its final pronouncement on that. And so our time this morning was a little shortened, but let's look at the first trumpet at least. The first one is the hail. Now, that could be literal hail, that's true. But let's, as I say, let's look at it from a symbolic point of view. When you look back in through Scripture, right from the time of Egypt, when there was a hailstorm that came in the land of Egypt as one of the plagues that Moses brought on the land of Egypt, it was something that comes suddenly. That's the first thing you notice about hail. It's a sudden onslaught of judgment. Now, I spent a number of years, more than a dozen and a half years, on the prairies. And sometimes when we got hail on the prairies, you had very little warning. It wasn't like a little few sprinkles like water somehow. Somehow the clouds hold the hail at the up gusts of the winds hold that the weight of the hail, and then suddenly when that's released, it all comes at once. It's a sudden onslaught. And it pictures the sudden onslaught of judgment. Now let's look at there's a number of different places in the Scripture where it talks about hail, but let's look at one here in Isaiah chapter 28, where Isaiah is not using the picture of hail in a literal sense. Isaiah chapter 28. Here he is pronouncing woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim really stands for the whole nation of Israel, the whole of the northern tribes. Ephraim was the preferred one. It was the biggest and the wealthiest tribe. And when God speaks of Ephraim, often he is speaking about the whole 10 tribes of the north. Woe to the crown of pride, he says, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of every verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. Here he says he has a strong one who's going to bring them down with his hand. He doesn't name this one, but the onslaught is going to be like a sudden hail storm. The judgment will come on the northern one. Now we know the Assyrian came down suddenly upon them and destroyed the northern kingdom, took them away captive. And verse 17, also, he says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Here again, he's using it in a metaphorical sense, that suddenly when the Lord comes, he's going to sweep away all the injustices. And he's going to use, like a surveyor or a builder, uses a plummet to make sure that, and the measuring line, to make sure that the building is properly built. He's going to set up his kingdom, as it were. But the hail is a picture of the onslaught of sudden judgment, the wrath of God. Now, so even in the Old Testament, it isn't used necessarily in a literal sense. And you could fit this now into the book of Revelation, that as the angel threw the fire to the earth, there was sudden judgment come upon them. And it came from heaven. It's from God himself. Now notice fire, for example. Fire is a well-known symbol of judgment. Now, literally, we saw how in Sodom, the fire came from heaven and destroyed completely the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns around about them. So that's, the fire is a sense of burning. as Abraham looked down to the valley, he saw the burning. It was a continual burning there. As hail is sudden, the fire is consuming. Blood, it speaks here. Now, blood from heaven, it sounds like a strange thing to take it literally. But blood, of course, the life of the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so that we could see that these judgments are going to be very destructive of life, if we take this in a symbolic sense. Now, in this passage, if we go back to the book of Revelation chapter 8, we read there that a third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass burned up. The word third is used 11 times in these first four trumpets. 11 times. A third, we read, a third of the waters, the rivers, a third of the sun, the third of the moon, and so on. It didn't shine for a third of the day. What does the word third there mean? It sounds strange. The revived Roman Empire has come into existence by this time. The first four seals, the opening of the first four seals, had destroyed basically the world's governments, and anarchy had been the result. And out of this confusion and anarchy, the beast is able to consolidate his power and rise to a position of eminence in the world. And so you would imagine that the power of the beast over the revived Roman Empire would encompass about a third of the world's population. And so that many commentators look at that as the third part. This is directly related to the wrath of God. The judgments are related to the seat of the beast. The seat of the revived Roman Empire. And that is also pictured in the 10 plagues in Egypt. To begin with the ten plagues, everyone was affected, even the Israelites. But as they went on in more severity, they narrowed on so that some of those plagues did not touch the children of Israel. They were centered on the kingdom of Pharaoh, the one who had enslaved God's people. And so the third, being repeated 11 times, it's unusual. Probably that is the judgments, the wrath of God poured out on those ungodly ones who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it just so happens that the revived Roman Empire encompasses all of apostate Christendom, most of it. The rest of the world often have never heard the gospel clearly. And many countries, developing countries, are all young people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So they haven't had a chance to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so, when the judgments fall upon the seed of the beast, it's upon those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God is not unrighteous. He's not going to punish the innocent, although the effect will be worldwide, because we read all the green grass is burned up. But I don't take that literally. Let's look at trees, for example. Tree and grass, they're symbolic of man in the Old Testament. In Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 20. To 22. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He saw this tree and so on. And Daniel is brought to interpret his dream. Verse 20, the tree you saw which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. He's speaking of the kingdom. The king and the kingdom are one. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. These are the great ones of the earth. All, a third of the trees were burnt up. The leaders there were affected by that judgment that was brought there. So, and so, chapters, going back to Revelation chapter 6, we read there of 16 and 17, but the mighty men, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men. There's the trees. And then you have every slave and every free man hid themselves as well. There's the grass. Because we read about grass. It speaks of the frailness of the human condition. Isaiah chapter 40. And then we'll finish off here with Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so we see the grass represents the frailty of man, of the ordinary man. All the green grass was affected by the judgments that came. Ordinary people suffer the most. It's always the case. Well, our time is well past. We don't want to go any further today. We'll continue next time, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand. We thank you that the wrath of God has been appeased by the blood of Christ, that we stand now free from all condemnation, that, Lord, we have a joyful future ahead in heaven. While all this is going on, Lord, we're gathered to the celestial brightness of heaven. And, Lord, we thank you that we will there with the mighty angels be praising around your throne the Lamb who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you again. Ask your blessing upon the refreshments we're going to have. And we bless you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.